Father, we do thank you that Jesus is our risen Lord. And we do pray now that you will teach us more about what it means to be followers of him. Amen. Well, please turn to page 1217 in the Church Bibles, page 1217. Last week at our 11 o'clock service, we began our new sermon series on this letter of 1 Peter. We only looked at the first two verses of the letter last week, but they set the scene nicely. So last week we saw firstly how the Christian's true home is not on earth. Now if you look at verse 1, we hear that Christians are strangers in the world. We are misfits. And why is that case? Well, it's secondly because the Christian's true home is in God. We belong to him. He has purchased us with the precious blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, not only were our sins wiped out, but it was as if God was signing a deed of ownership. So, no longer is our home to be found in this world, our home is in God. And last week I used this story of a runaway slave to make the point. The story set in the southern United States about 200 years ago. A slave who was well looked after thought he could do better, so desiring his freedom he ran away. However, he was soon captured by a different slave owner. And this new slave owner was a real nasty piece of work. The slave was quickly put in chains. That was something his old master had never done. He realized he now belonged to a cruel master, a master who beat him ruthlessly. And he thought, I don't belong here. I belong back home, where I was well fed and well looked after. One day the original owner came seeking him, and when he found him, he claimed ownership. The new owner said, well, that's tough. This slave belongs to me now. If you want him, you will have to buy him back. And the original owner said, if that's the way it has to be, fine. This slave belongs to me. I will pay the price. I will return in 3 weeks and pick him up. How did the slave feel during those 3 weeks? He still faced hardship, but he knew that his true home was no longer there. He felt like a stranger because he knew that his true master was and where his true home was. Now, of course, we might not like the idea of slavery, but that story illustrates a wonderful truth. We are like that runaway slave, and the kind slave owner is like God, who has purchased us back at a great price. As Christians, we belong to God. He is our true master and our true home, not this world. And so with the scene set, we move into looking at the verses read to us today a few minutes ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And immediately, Peter says in verse 3, let's praise God, everybody. Let's praise God. Let's rejoice and worship him. Peter says that is the Christian's natural response. And it is our response for three reasons. The first reason we should praise God and rejoice is in verses 3 to 5. And I've summarized this first reason as this. We have a wonderful future that is guaranteed. We have a wonderful future that is guaranteed. In verse 3, Peter says, we praise God because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. When somebody becomes a Christian, they're born again. They're given new birth. Now, we know that God has done that by purchasing us with the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And all our sins are wiped out. As cleansed people, we can make a new start with God. We are given new birth. We are born again. But here, Peter doesn't focus so much on that. He focuses on a different aspect of this new birth. He says, we are given new birth into a living hope. Instead of focusing on what God has done for us, important as that is, these verses look to the future. The Christian hopes for a glorious future that is guaranteed. What is this future that we look forward to? Well, we know it is eternal life. If you look ahead to verse 9, though, you'll see it described as being the salvation of our souls. Verse 7, it's described as the time when Jesus Christ is revealed in all his glory. Hence, that's why we had that illustration of the balloon coming back down, reminding us that Jesus will return soon and very soon. He's still up there now. I want, though, just to focus a bit more on the description in verse 4. Take a look at verse 4. The Christian looks forward to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, that's the salvation that we're looking forward to as Christians. And Peter here is picking up some Old Testament imagery. Do you remember what happens in the Old Testament book of Exodus? Remember, the people of God were slaves in Egypt, but God rescued them. And Moses started to lead them through the desert. Where were those people heading? They were heading to the promised land, weren't they? Described as their inheritance. And Peter says, look, that's what it's like for Christians. We too have been rescued from slavery. Not slavery in Egypt, but the slavery to sin. But we too are heading to a promised land. But with one big difference. Our inheritance, our promised land, is kept in heaven for us. And it can never spoil or fade. When the Israelites got into their promised land, after their desert journey, well, things were great to begin with. But the good times did not last. Because of their disobedience, the promised land became spoilt. It faded. Peter says our inheritance is different. It's never going to perish. It's never going to spoil. It's never going to fade. In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. No, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's the same idea here. The Christian's true home is not this world. This world fades away. Our true home is in God and his eternal kingdom. That's never going to fade away. And that is the Christian hope. That's what we're looking forward to. But notice also that this hope's no pipe dream. No, this future is certain. Look again at verse 3. Our new birth and hope for the future are made possible and guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, no less. Just as the resurrection of Jesus Christ gave Jesus new life, so too it gives us new birth. And just as the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact, well, we too know that our promised inheritance is a certain fact. So what we've seen so far is that the Christian's life is one of waiting for this glorious future. We're like those Israelites. We've been rescued from past slavery, purchased by God. We're journeying to the promised land. But our inheritance is guaranteed, made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. So no wonder Peter says, praise God. Rejoice. We have a wonderful future that is guaranteed. However, although our future may be great, this present life, well, it's not without its difficulties, is it? The journey to our final goal can be full of hardships. And this is what Peter moves on to in verses 6 to 9. Our second heading today is present sufferings make us stronger. Present sufferings only serve to make us stronger. The first sermon I ever preached was over 20 years ago. And it was on this Bible passage. And I clearly remember the illustration I used at the time. I spoke of how the Christian life is a bit like a bus ride. We can have total confidence in the driver of the bus. The driver of the bus is God, after all. And God is going to get us to the final destination, no doubt about it. He will get us there. He will get us there in one piece. But God says, ladies and gentlemen, please fasten your seatbelts. We're in for a bumpy ride. Take a look at verse 6. Peter says, in this hope of a wonderful future, you greatly rejoice, but for a little while, it's going to be a bit of a slog. You may suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Well, the Christian faces two types of suffering. Firstly, we face all the hardships common to humanity, and certainly here at St. John's, we're familiar with those hardships, aren't we? Cancer, bereavement, all sorts of illness. But Christians often face other hardships. Each week we pray for persecuted Christians across the world. Peter's first readers were very well acquainted with such persecutions. Christians in the first century, of course, some of them were being burnt alive for their faith. Some were being thrown to the lions. Christians faced discrimination. It's not as bad as that in the UK, but even in the UK, people are often taunted and sneered at when they say they are Christians. The point being is that our journey to the heavenly kingdom is a bumpy ride. We're like those Israelites in the desert, you see. Think about it, they felt too hot by day, they felt too cold by night, they never felt settled. Their life was one of camping, then moving on, camping, moving on, year after year after year, frequently thirsty. But each day closer to the final goal, their promised inheritance. And that's an analogy of the Christian experience as we journey through life to our goal. It's a bumpy ride. But notice what Peter says in verse 5. In the light of eternity, this hardship's only for a little while. A little while. The slave in my opening story was a happy chap during those 3 weeks, despite the ongoing hardships. Why? He knew at the end of those 3 weeks, his true master was coming back to take him home. In the big scheme of things, our hardships only last a short while. Verse 7 reminds us that Jesus is indeed coming back. Having said that, suffering is a big subject, and we often cry out to God, why? Why do you permit suffering? We don't have any satisfactory answers. But Peter does tell us one thing here in verse 7. Present sufferings make us stronger. He uses this picture of refining. Gold is refined. Gold is made purer by that refining. But it has to endure heat in order to be refined. And so too the Christian is refined through hardships. And you know, even gold perishes in the end. But not the Christian who trusts in the Lord Jesus. No, the Christian who is refined goes on forever. Another good way perhaps of thinking about it is to consider what a sportsman goes through in training. I really got hooked in 2012, not just with the Olympics, but before that with the Tour de France. Bradley Wiggins, he became the first British winner of the Tour de France. And I watched a programme about how he trained. He would often go into his shed in the garden with a heater on full blast. It was so hot in there, and he'd get onto his bike, raised up on a stand, and he would cycle away for hours. And he said it was agony. But it enabled him to endure the long, hot stages in the south of France. You see, it's the same for us. Present sufferings only serve to make us stronger. God uses them to refine us and purify us. He strengthens our faith through such times. Sometimes when we face hardships, we have no more energy left. We are completely exhausted. And it's at those moments of complete exhaustion where we have no option but to look to God. And so often that is when God steps in and does amazing things, just when we cannot act. and that strengthens our faith in him. Our faith in him gets stronger rather than our faith in ourselves. Present sufferings make us stronger. Well, finally, and more briefly, let's look at verses 10 to 12. And again, we see a wonderful reason why we should praise God and rejoice. Our final heading this morning is a privileged situation. Christians are in a privileged situation. You and I are in a privileged situation. These verses, Peter starts off by telling us about the Old Testament prophets. He says these chaps predicted the sufferings of Christ. They predicted the glories that would follow. That's verse 11. However, they never saw the full picture. You see, one prophet, Micah, predicted where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. Another, Isaiah, that a suffering servant would come to die for the sins of the people. Jeremiah could see quite clearly that there would be a new covenant with sins forgiven. He also saw that there would be a king in the line of David, and so on. All these wonderful prophecies, but each prophet never saw the full picture. Boy, how they longed to. Verse 12 tells us, though, they were not serving themselves, but serving us. They were serving you and me. You see, we Christians have the full picture, the whole Bible. The full gospel has been preached to us. The prophets longed to be in our situation. And look at the final sentence. Even angels long to be in our position. The gospel is for you and I. Because in Christ we stand at the center of God's purposes for the universe. Now how great is that? Jesus died and rose again to give us new birth and hope for a wonderful future. Even in our hardships, he works to make us stronger. And he's given us the full gospel message. And the goal of the gospel is that we will stand with Christ in glory, sharing his everlasting inheritance. That is a wonderful privilege. That is a great reason to praise God and rejoice. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Perhaps you feel a bit despondent. Maybe you feel that life's just lost its meaning. Perhaps you're wondering if being a Christian and coming to church is worth it all. After all, Christians are scattered across the world. We're strangers in the world. We feel like misfits. However, this morning we see that God has given us new birth into a living hope. We have a wonderful future that is guaranteed, a glorious inheritance together with Jesus that will never perish or spoil or fade, made possible through his death and resurrection. And yes, we might have to face hardships now, but it's only for a little while. And God will use them to make us stronger. And then Christ will come back. We are in the most privileged position. God has given us the full message of salvation. And that message climaxes with the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls with Christ forever. In the words of the old Bob Marley song, "Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the glorious future you hold out for Christians. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death, and for his resurrection, for the new birth that you have given us. Help us to long for that future, to rejoice even in the midst of the hardships. Thank you that we stand at the heart of your purposes for the universe. Thank you for the privileged position we are in. So help us to rejoice, to not worry, and just to seek to extend your kingdom. Amen.